Good evening. Just a couple of things really quickly. I did not know when I moved to Bowling Green how many folks that I really knew. I knew some that I've had connections with, but I'm very thankful to see two that I have known for a lot longer than I've known most others of you, and that's Bobby and Helen Lawrence. They are here visiting with us tonight. Helen attends over at Greenwood Park, and Bobby and I went to church together for 12 years. Bobby is one of those gluttons for punishment. I know I have a face for radio, but I was given an opportunity to be on a television program, and Bobby was my cameraman. So it wasn't enough for him to sit through my sermons on Sunday. He came and listened to hour after hour of that and endured that, and he'll have an extra star in his crown because of that, I'm sure. But it's good to see them here with us tonight. If you picked up the sermon note sheet, I can spell. I just missed a letter. We're starting a series tonight, and I don't know what suppled by the Psalms would actually be about, but it should be supplied by the Psalms. We're going to supply ourselves for living the Christian life by going to that Old Testament book. Now, that may seem like something that's counterintuitive, but we understand that all Scripture's God-breathed. We look at Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, and we see the benefit that we get by going back into the Old Testament. I heard Johnny Ramsey once say that he never knew a New Testament scholar that wasn't an Old Testament scholar. The Old Testament helps us to understand the New. And when I need wisdom, if I'm going to the New Testament, I'm probably going to go to the book of James. If I'm going to go to the Old Testament, I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs. If I am looking for devotional help in my life, there's no question where I'm going to go, and that's the book of Psalms. But as we explore the Psalms, we're going to see that there are so many different types. They're not just about comforting us when we're hurting. They're not just about consoling us when we're being persecuted. It's not just about trying to help us with guidance when we're afraid and we don't know what to do and we're going through adverse circumstances in life. It surely helps in that way. But it provides so much more. You know, the way that the entire books, there's actually five books of the Psalms, the entire booklet of the Psalms begins with the phrase, "How blessed is the man." Now, this writing, as we look at the book of Psalms, there are going to be key words in it, and the word blessed is going to be found another 25 times before you get to the end of that book of Psalms. And as we think about what it means to be blessed, it means to be in happy circumstances. It speaks of productivity and of vitality in the life. It may be that you've gone up to somebody before and you've said, "How are you doing?" And they say, "I'm blessed." Or they'll say, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." The idea is that things are going their way. They may or may not be trying to live the way God wants them to, but they feel like things are going in a positive direction for them. What I want you to see is that as David describes this blessed man, it's not that subjective. It's not dependent on the opinions of man. It's something objective. It's something that's measurable, and God's the one who helps us to do the measuring. As we come to appreciate and understand that it is possible for us to live a blessed life, it's important for us to see how that blessed life comes. And so, of course, we're very familiar with this short psalm, "How blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it will prosper. But the wicked are not so, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the sinner shall not stand in the judgment, or the ungodly in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In that very brief psalm, God is saying, "I'm going to show you how to live a blessed life." And to do a series on the Psalms, it's not going to be a 150 parts series. We're going to look at every Psalm. We just can't do that. But I think this is foundational because Psalm 1 really is a blueprint. It's a map for the rest of the book of Psalms. And if we can get this very foundational material, so much of what's going to happen, despite who the inspired writer is, and there's more than David, there are several that write the Psalms, they're all drawing back off of this foundation to help us to live that blessed life. So how do you measure that? I want to notice just a few things. That number one, the blessed life is measured by what you are not. In verse 1. Now, have you ever met somebody who, when they think of Christianity, they think in terms of its restrictions? Oh, you can't do this, or you're not allowed to do that. And we know that that's an incomplete picture of Christianity. Although certainly the thou shalt nots are a part of it. But what David is saying is that the blessed man, it's not so much a matter of the thou shalt nots, it's the you are nots. The man is blessed, the person is blessed who does not do certain things. And when you look at this three-part series in verse 1, we might say that this is levels of digression, that these are pictures of one who is moving away from God. And that may be the case, but as we look at it on the whole, we see that there's a lifestyle, there's a conviction, and there's a fellowship. There's a lifestyle. Because I am not going to walk in a certain way. That speaks of a life. And there's a conviction of mind. Because I'm not going to stand in a certain place. You know, when you take a stand, there's a conviction being involved. And also, I'm not going to participate in fellowship in certain areas and with certain people that are going to keep me from living the blessed life. There's the fellowship, the association. And so as I look at what David is saying in Psalm chapter 1, I see that he's going to help me by what I'm not. And so first of all, I'm not going to listen to the bad advice of bad people. I am not going to walk in that particular way. You ever gotten bad advice? Ever been given some bad advice, maybe on real estate or in investing or on a fad diet? And it was the sure way, and you listen to that, and it has its negative effect if you're not listening to the right person. But this goes beyond the physical and even beyond the material. What the psalmist would suggest to us is we've got to be very careful who we're consulting in helping us to build the lifestyle we want to live the blessed life. And so we're not going to listen to the worldly people or the world as they tell us how to have a happy life. They're going to lead us away from what God says so often, or we're not going to listen to what they say about how to have a happy marriage, or what it takes to raise our children in a way that's going to lead them to true success in God's eyes, or even how to set up our priorities. When I think about what is being said about the blessed person, it's about what you are not. And in this, you don't follow the lifestyle of the ungodly. Because man's wisdom is going to often be at odds with heaven's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. But you also don't see life through the eyes of the world. You don't stand in the way of sinners. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14 says, you're not to walk in the path behind those that are sinful, that walk in the evil way. We realize that there are convictions that we're to have. And they're not going to necessarily lead us, the world, to that blessed life that we want to have. We're also not going to find ourselves at ease with those who make fun of God. Those who are the scoffers. We're not going to be at ease with them in order to close a business deal. In order to please them if they're our neighbors. If they're sports team parents. Or if they're non-Christian family members. Because they're not going to lead us to the blessed life. And so David, as he begins the Psalms, he is telling us about what we do, what we're not. Now, as we think about the fact that these folks are all around us, there's exposure. There are going to be individuals that we're going to be involved with. They're not going to be the driving force. They're not going to be the inner circle of our lives. God wants us out in the world. And this scripture is not telling us to seclude ourselves, to put ourselves in a bubble to where we have no contact with those out in the world. That flies in the face of all that's involved in evangelism. No, we want to be touching the lives of others, but those relationships are a means to an end. We're trying to connect them to Jesus and to help them to know what the blessed life looks like, just so they can have what it is that we're enjoying. God gave us the church and one another to help us with the lifestyle that we want to have, to build the kind of convictions that we need to have, and to give us the fellowship that's really going to strengthen us. They were interviewing some astronauts as they were getting ready to go out into space, and asked them what the success was, if they wanted to make sure that they did and had a successful mission. What was the key to all of that? And one of the crew answered and said, the key to successful space travel is to take your own atmosphere with you. And that's what we're doing. When the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our Lord, our Savior, our Father don't want us out of the world. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. John 17 and verse 15. A blessed life is measurable. A blessed life is measured in a second way. The blessed life is measured by what's in you. You'll notice that the psalmist lists the effect first, and then he gives us the cause. You see, you're not just blessed by what it is that you don't do, you're blessed by what's in you. And what the psalmist is saying is that you're going to develop a hunger and a thirst based on what it is you put in you. I was reading about a family that bought a beautiful house in Australia. And that house was renovated. It was renovated completely on the inside. They had an upgraded kitchen with stone and with all their appliances brand new. And they had new carpet throughout. It was had a beautiful in-ground pool behind that. If you saw pictures of that, you'd be impressed. But the problem was, when they went to make some additional upgrades to the house, they found out that there was severe structural damage to that house. 75%. No structural integrity at all. There had been some termites that had gotten in and had eaten that house so that they had to condemn it. Somebody called it the Snow White Apple House. It was beautiful on the outside, but it was rotten at the core. When Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders in Matthew 23, 27, and 28, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you're like whitewashed tombs. They're outside, they're beautiful, but inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones. But the blessed man, he's the positive side of that. He is paying meticulous attention to his inner man. He wants to make sure that he's right on the inside. And so he takes great care as to what he lets inside. And it's going to show in the life that he lives. You know, I have known a few who profess to be Christians who told dirty jokes and used very coarse language. And I can't read their heart. I don't know what's inside. But it seems to me that they've been dwelling on some things unlike this man in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. What is being said here about this blessed man is he's feasting his heart and his mind on the law of the Lord. And he's going to take his delight in that. So the psalmist is speaking to us. And he says, put what's right inside of you. The psalmist later on in Psalm 119, verse 14 through 16, is going to be saying the same thing about that delight that he takes in the law, the statutes, and the commandments of God. And that he wants them more than he wants all riches. And it affects how he lives in his life. And so as we walk through the Psalms, we see that the blessed life is measured by what you're not, but it's also measured by what's in you. As you continue to walk through that psalm, you see that this psalmist is indicating the blessed life is possible. It's possible by what you do. In verse 3, you see that after verse 1 and 2 saying what you do, you see what it does for you. You're going to be like a tree that's planted by the river of waters that yields its fruit in its season. And your leaf is not going to wither. You see, when you live the blessed life, you're going to reap a benefit from that. It's going to have produce in your life. I don't know if you've ever heard of the noxious weed, Kali. This particular genus first made its introduction in the western United States at the end of the 19th century. And we believe that the way that it got here was that it got into bags of flax seeds that we imported from Ukraine. And these Cali seeds got planted out there on the western plains, and they were fine as long as there was water. But when the spring rains ended, they began to dry up. And without having that water source, because of the way their roots were, they fell over and they blew away. The most famous of those seeds we know is tumbleweed. And they grow in the same place as mesquite trees. I don't know if you've ever seen a mesquite tree, but they also are trying to deal with those same drought conditions. And as you deal with a mesquite tree, you can cut it back and it'll grow again. If you cut down what you've already cut down, it'll grow back again. And even though they're growing in the same place, the difference between the tumbleweed and that mesquite tree is the root system. As we're looking at the blessed man, you see what it does for you. What that blessed life does for you is what makes it a blessed life. But here the psalmist is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying. As we all are going to face droughts in our life, drought conditions, drought circumstances, difficult times in our lives, we're going to respond to that based on how deep our roots are. But you see, we don't want to just survive. What the psalmist indicates to us is that it's possible for us to be fruitful in those times. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that bears fruit in me is going to do great things. He says, and apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15 and verse 5. And so we in the drought conditions of life can still be fruitful. We can bear the fruit of repentance, Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. We can bear the fruit of productivity, Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. We can bear the fruit of eternal life, John 4 and verse 36. The fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1 and verse 11. The fruit of praise, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. We find ourselves in a position to be bearing fruit that's noticeable to those around us, to live a productive life for our Lord. This blessed life is something that we can measure. And we measure it by what it does for us. But as you continue to walk in that psalm, you see that the blessed life is measured by what you are not. In verse 4 and 5, there's a contrast here. We have been talking about the blessed life and what it looks like. And now the psalmist looks at the other side of the coin and he talks about the one that is described as the wicked. He's going to be talked about 4 verses out of the 6 in this psalm. And the wicked is one who is guilty of a crime and is worthy of punishment. And so as we see this wicked individual, he's the opposite of the blessed man. And in his wickedness, there is a twofold problem. He is not going to be truly productive in this life. And he certainly is going to be in trouble in the life which is to come. You see, right now what he does is not going to prosper. Oh, he might be well known. He might be financially prosperous. He might be a success in the eyes of the world. But in the ways that count to the God who sees it all, his way is not productive. But even at the end of the way, no matter what he achieves in this life, he is looking at standing in the judgment unprepared. And he is also looking at a circumstance where he's going to find himself not fruitful at all. And so by living the blessed life, we find ourselves in a position to avoid the fate of this individual. You know, I believe that no matter how one appears to be successful in this life, that one is not truly feeling the sense of purpose and happiness that they want apart from our Lord, because He's the one that made us. He's the one that shows us how we are to live. And then, of course, ultimately that one is not prepared at the end of everything. The blessed life is also measured another way. And that's finally by what God does. When you look at verse 6 in the summation, you have something that the blessed man and the wicked man have in common. The thing that they share is that they live their lives under a God who sees it all. He observes the behavior of the blessed man and that of the wicked man. And as you see him seeing both of those individuals, it's interesting that the contrast begins in what it is that he feels when he sees what he sees. When he looks down at the blessed person, he feels in a way that the psalmist will declare later on in Psalm 34 verse 15 and 16, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are attentive unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cast them from the face of the earth. Now this is something that Peter's going to quote and apply to us in the Christian age in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, that the Lord's ears are open to our prayers, that He hears the things that we express in our hearts and in our lives, but His face is against those that do evil. And when He says that He knows the way of the righteous, it means that He approves of it. He sees it. That He is saying in heaven what Jesus is going to say on the day of judgment. And that is, well done, good and faithful servant, when He looks down on the blessed person's life. But He also sees the wicked person. And what He's saying there is that ultimately, he's going to make his way to perish. Now, why would God say this unless He wants those who are in the camp currently as the wicked to become part of the righteous? When we get to see the heart of God in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we come to appreciate that God doesn't want to face anyone in the judgment ultimately who are in that wicked category. He wants them to be part of the blessed. And He wants us to do what we can to help those who find themselves characterized objectively in this way, in this psalm, as the wicked. He wants them to come over and be part of the blessed. But we see that the blessed life is measured. It's objectively seen by what God does in the case of both of them. It's a simple psalm. Really, it's not profoundly deep in that there's some theological truth that we wrestle with, but it is the pattern, it's the basic format of living. If we're going to have our lives supplied the way that they need to, this is where it all starts. And so the psalmist helps us to see how we measure the blessed life. I can't remember, I think it was in a free period when I was in elementary school, we used to have these little booklets. You ever have those bookmobiles that came and you could go and you could buy books? And we had these little booklets called Choose Your Own Adventure. Did any of you ever do that? It was a really neat concept. With the Choose Your Own Adventure, it was written in second person. And you would open up that book and there were one of many options that you as the reader would choose. And based on the choice that you made, it would send you to a certain outcome. And then you would make a choice there. And the ending of the book, for you and for the protagonist of the book, was all hinged upon the decisions that you made, the choices you made as you read the book, the options, the outcomes. I think there's a sense in which Psalm 1 is like that. As we choose this adventure called life, the choices that we make directly affect the outcome. But unlike those Choose Your Own Adventure books, it's not at all unpredictable. The psalmist is saying, here's what will happen. If you choose the blessed life, here's what you can expect. If you choose the wicked life, here's what you can expect. But you get to make the choice. You know, we talked about this morning being a force for good in our workplace. As we do that, we're going to be characterized as the blessed one that the psalmist here mentions. So I hope that perhaps these two sermons can be used together. That this is the pattern, the blueprint to help us, to motivate us as we try to enact what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. There is no life more blessed than the life that the psalmist lays out for us. I would encourage you, encourage me, to live that life this week. It may be this evening that there's someone here who needs to adopt that blessed life by becoming a child of God. Even though we've reviewed it many times before, it helps us to see and appreciate that God has a simple plan. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And He tells us how. He wants us to live the blessed life. That's why Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and died in our place. And He says you respond to that by faith and repentance and baptism. And you can be put in the place, into the body of my Son, where you can begin to live on that narrow way that He calls the blessed life. And also, it's possible for us, if we have found ourselves leaving the narrow way, to go and walk on the broad way, that our Father wants us to come back. He wants our lives to be blessed through repentance, confession of sin, and turning away from that. If this is an invitation to which you need to respond, we would encourage you to do so even right now as together we stand and sing.